Please open to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. Reading verses 1 through 29, and that is our focus as well. Genesis 27, 1 through 29. Hear God's word. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it, and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring from me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, my God, give you of the dew of the heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Thus far the reading of God's holy and perfect word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on this word. Our Heavenly Father, we again come before you. We thank you, we praise you. We praise you that you are sovereign. Lord, what a joy it is, what a comfort it is to know that our God is in control of all things. Lord, forgive us for those times when we haven't liked a particular thing that has come in our past and have complained perhaps or fought against it, Lord, we pray that you would teach us now as we look at your word. Bless he who proclaims your word. And so, Father, give us listening ears and guide us and direct us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after a couple of weeks of looking at Isaac, his sin like his father's sin, if you will, his treaty with Abimelech, our focus is now turning back to Jacob. And it's important for us to remember what has already happened in the life of Jacob. In chapter 25, we saw the birth of the twins, Jacob and Esau. You'll all remember that it was Esau who was born first, but with Jacob grabbing at his heel as he came out of the womb. Jacob's name is a play on the word for heel, and it means to supplant or to trip up. But what we really need to remember at this point is what God said to Rebekah even before the twins were born. Chapter 25, verse 23 said, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the will of God. The older one will serve the younger. That is the way it is going to be because God had said that is the way it is going to be. It's not because one son is inherently better than the other son. We're going to see some of that even today. You will know that Jacob has his sin. One will serve the other. The older will serve the younger because God said so, and this is the way it is. And there is no man, there is no creature who will ever be able to thwart the plan and the purpose of God. Now, men try, but they never accomplish it. They only end up being used by God to accomplish his purpose anyways. Then later in that same chapter, we saw the word from God begin to come to fruition. We saw Esau despise his birthright. Esau came home from a long hunt, tired, exhausted, and hungry, and he said, that's what he said, he was ready to die. But that was an exaggeration, and he sold his birthright to Jacob for, you remember what he called it, right? Some red stuff, some lentil soup. People often speak poorly of Jacob here, but the Bible tells us that it was Esau who despised his birthright. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that he was a profane man who sold his birthright for a mere morsel of food. At that point back there, there was no deception. It was a straight trade, if you will. You can argue whether it was fair or not, but it was a straight trade. You want this? I'll give it for the birthright. No hidden language, no small print, no secret twisting clause or whatever. It was all clear. Esau despised his birthright. Well, this afternoon we'll see that what God had said, the older shall serve the younger, come to fruition in a most surprising way. We see first Jacob with all, or not Jacob, Isaac rather, with all his might, is trying to thwart the will of God because he plans. He plans to bless Esau, and whoops, it doesn't happen. God had said the blessing will go to the other, the older will serve the younger. We'll also see Rebekah and Jacob's deceit of Isaac, so that the blessing will fall upon Jacob. But ultimately what we see in all of this is the triumph of God's sovereignty. Despite the wickedness of each person involved in this story, God's word is not thwarted. By grace, God keeps his word, spoken to Rebekah long ago. It's not going to be undone by Isaac trying to bless Esau. It's not going to be undone by Rebekah sinning and Jacob sinning in this deception. God will accomplish his purposes regardless of the humans involved. That's what's stressed in this passage. Now, in this passage, there is no one here, except for God, that comes out smelling like roses, if you will. But nonetheless, God's word is kept. And so the passage, if you will, it screams out God's sovereignty, and it screams out God's grace in this situation. We'll be looking at four things this afternoon. First of all, Isaac's attempt to thwart God's will. Then we'll look at Rebekah's deception of Isaac. And then Jacob's deception following in that line with Rebekah following her plan of his father. And then at the end, we'll look at the triumph of God's sovereignty, regardless of the deception, regardless of the attempt to thwart. God's sovereignty triumphs even still. But let's look at Isaac's attempt to thwart the will of God. The first four verses again. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat it. Thus my soul may bless you before I die." Now, let me ask you, does this sound a little bit familiar to you? Does it ring a bell? Isaac doesn't know the day of his death. In other words, what's he saying? "I fear I'm going to die soon, son. So I want to bless you beforehand. And you know what I want? I want some food." Wow, that sounds like something, doesn't it? This is now the opposite. You know, this is the father now acting like the son, if you will. He wants some savory food. I mean, it certainly reminds us of Esau, who came home from a hunt and claimed that he was near death, and what he wanted was some food, the red stuff. But there are several problems here with Isaac's request, and I think sometimes as we look at this passage, we're so focused on the deception of Rebekah and Jacob, and we'll get to that, that we miss Isaac's problem in this whole thing. And there's problems here, several problems with Isaac here. First of all, Isaac's not as ready to die as he's alluding to here. Surely he's old, his eyesight is gone, it's dim, but that doesn't mean he's near death. In fact, according to Scripture, Isaac dies, do you remember when? 180 years old. Genesis chapter 35, 28 and 29 points that out. In other words, you know how long that is from this current point? Probably 40-something years. He's a long way off, if you will. He's not near death. So he claims to be near death, but like Esau, he's really greatly exaggerating things. The second thing I want you to notice is that he calls his son to him in private. And he speaks to him privately. At least that was the plan, although Rebekah overheard it. And later he plans to pronounce a blessing on him. And so he just tells him about this. Now, why doesn't he tell Rebekah? Why doesn't he tell his other son, Jacob, "This is what I'm going to do"? Why won't he do that? In fact, it's as if there's this little secret here between father and son, which is really strange because, if you will, this is normally an almost public event. This is a celebration time where the father places the blessing upon his son. At the very least, you'd expect Rebekah and Jacob to know something about it. It therefore seems as if Isaac does not want Rebekah to know what's going to happen. He's perhaps fearful that she's going to object and persuade him, or try to persuade him otherwise. Anyways, whatever it is, he's not telling. He's keeping it secret. Furthermore, the normal practice of giving a double portion to the oldest son means what? It means the other sons get something. And so, if there's two sons, right, the oldest gets a double portion, often according to Deuteronomy, which is, in the case of two, he would get two-thirds, then the other would get one-third. But that also doesn't appear to be the plan and the situation either in the blessing that is about to be pronounced. The reason I say that is Isaac does end up blessing, well, he thinks he's blessing Esau, but the blessing that he gives to the one he thinks is Esau in verses 27 to 29 really leaves then nothing left over for Jacob. And as you look at verses 38 to 40, when the real Esau gets blessed, there really isn't much left over. And so again, you see something odd. It's as if the entire portion is going to Esau with Jacob being left over with the scraps. At least if Isaac had his way, if you will. Fourth problem, why is Isaac doing this? Why is he doing this in secret? Why is he blessing Esau? It's because, who is Esau? We read earlier, Esau's his favorite. He's played favorites. Scripture has told us that already, Genesis 25, 28. And why does he favor Esau? It's because he loves to please his senses, especially the savory food that Esau would come in with. He loves the wild game that Esau would bring, and that's what he desires now. And remember, despite all this, remember how the last chapter closed, chapter 26. Esau had taken not just one Hittite wife, but two Hittite wives, which troubled Isaac and Rebekah. But nonetheless, hey, you know, I want some savory food here. You see, Isaac's God, one could argue, is his belly, at least at the moment. A fifth problem here is that the birthright had already been sold to Jacob by Esau. And did you even notice what the scripture calls Esau here? In verse 1, he's called what? He's not called the firstborn. He's called the older son. Why is that? Because he's not the firstborn, technically speaking, anymore. The birthright has been sold. He's the older son, but he's not firstborn status anymore. So even scripture here is calling him merely the older son. Esau even swore he would call that the birthright would be Jacob's. Yet now it appears that Esau is breaking his oath by willingly ready to take this blessing upon himself. Now you might be saying, well, what's the difference between the birthright and the blessing? Well, it was the birthright that apparently entitled one to the blessing. Is this why Isaac's doing it in secret? Wants to bless and give the firstborn status nonetheless to the older? But the greatest problem with all of this and Isaac's doing of this is that God spoke to Rebekah while the boys were in the womb, and he said, the older shall serve the younger. There's no doubt that Rebekah told him about this. What Isaac is doing is flying in the face of God and opposing and trying with all of his might to thwart the plan of God. In fact, did you take a look at that blessing that is pronounced by Isaac on, well, the one he thinks is Esau. Verse 29 in particular, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. That is completely opposite of what God said. The older shall serve the younger. And now Isaac is trying to do it the other way around and pronounce a blessing contrary to what God had already said. He's challenging the word of God. He's trying to change the plan of God. He's trying to thwart the will of God. And it's not going to work, as we will see. But that is what he's trying to do. He's trying to give to Esau what God has said belonged to Jacob. And so, as I said, we often think of the sin of Rebekah and Jacob here And yes, there's sin on their part here. But Isaac is guilty himself as well. Well, in verses 5 to 13, we see Rebekah move into action. She heard the talk between Isaac and Esau. You see, in that day, they didn't have those high-tech tent walls that were soundproof, if you will. So it's not too surprising that she heard the discussion about what was going on. She knows that Isaac wants to thwart God's will, and she's got a plan that she's ready to put into action to stop this. Jacob is to go get two kids. She'll cook them up in a savory way, and Jacob is going to bring it to Isaac, pretending to be Esau coming back from the hunt. Isaac is blind. He's not going to be able to see the difference. But we all know, just as Jacob knew, that there is a difference between these boys. The twins are quite different. Esau is hairy. Jacob is smooth, for one. But her plan, she says, it includes putting the hide or the skin of the animal on Jacob's hands and on Jacob's neck, so that when he gets kissed, he'll feel the hair. When he touches it, he'll feel the hair. Kind of makes you think, boy, that Esau was really a hairy guy, if that's going to deceive him. Not only that, she also gets some of Esau's clothes for Jacob to wear. That way, he'll have the scent of Esau. What a sly, devious plan. And it does work, if you will. I mean, in the fact that it deceives Isaac. Isaac is deceived, and the blessing is pronounced on Jacob instead of Esau, and he thinks he's pronouncing it on Esau. Now, there are some who say that though her plan is a lie, her motives are right. And there's some truth to that. Perhaps Rebekah is really concerned about the plan of God. God has said that the older will serve the younger. And now she sees Isaac's plan as an attempt to thwart the plan of God. And so her plan, as devious as it may be, is an attempt to thwart the plan of one who's trying to thwart the plan of God. But brothers and sisters, let me stress what I hope you already know. In fact, what do you say to your children? Two wrongs don't make a right. And the ends don't justify the means. She may have a great motive here. Isaac's plan is flying in the face of God, his revealed will. But her actions are still wrong. She's deceiving her own husband. It's possible, you see, to do the wrong thing for the right reason, if you will. It's still the wrong thing. It's sin. And it's never right to do wrong. And there are several reasons why she is simply wrong. One, it's a lie. It's deception. She's deceiving her husband, lying to him. Two, she's leading her son into sin and having him lie to his father. Three, and perhaps most important, God doesn't need your help to thwart this plan, if you will. Nobody's going to thwart the plan of God. Perhaps she thought if Isaac's plan succeeds, that his word won't be true. Now, we're not told of all what she was thinking. Perhaps that's something behind it. Such a mentality reminds you of Abraham, doesn't it? Abraham had the promise from God that he would have a son and that his seed would possess the land. He got tired of waiting at one point, and so what did he do? He took his wife's advice, took Hagar, her maidservant, and had a son through him. Because, well, perhaps he figured he had to just help God's plan along, if you will. Maybe she's thinking, well, I got to help God's plan along here. God doesn't need our help, if you will. Now, truly we are to serve him, but not by disobeying any commands of God. You see, there is no person, there is no creature under heaven who can ever thwart the plan and the purpose of our God. Not even the smallest part of his plan can ever be thwarted. So even if her motives are to try to thwart one who's thwarting God's plan, she's still in the wrong. She's failing to trust God to keep His word, regardless of what Isaac does. Remember what it says in Proverbs, verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Rebekah failed to trust in the Lord, and instead she was leaning on her own understanding. That's the problem here. Fourth, although it may be unlikely that her husband would have heard her, she would have done well to go speak to her husband. It seems like there's some big communication problems in this family here. You've got Isaac speaking privately to his son here. You've got her listening in. Okay, well, I guess tent walls aren't going to stop the sound. But she's listening in. She's devising a plan. She's then speaking to Jacob privately. There's some communication issues, obviously, in the family. But she should have went peacefully, kindly, gently, submissively even, and reminded him of the word of God, and then left it in the Lord's hands. Fifth, we also don't read about her taking this whole matter to the Lord, saying, what's going to happen? She comes up with a solution on her own, leaning on her own understanding, and deals with it on her own. Rebekah may have the best of intentions, but what she does is still sin. Brothers and sisters, think about this. Just because you have good intentions doesn't make the action right. Good intentions are good as so far as that goes, but good intentions don't justify the action, if you will. You see, the only rule for faith in life is not good intentions, but the Word of God. Jacob is also guilty here. Now, we do see him having some objection to Mom's plan. He says in verse 12, perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. You'll seem to be a deceiver? But he objects. Why does he object? Not because he sees a moral problem here. He objects because, practically speaking, I might get caught and might end up having a curse brought upon me instead. And so, he's a little bit nervous, but his mother says the curse be on her. Plus, she comes up with the plan of the animal skins on his hands and neck. By the way, I should probably point out, too, he's probably in his late 70s at this time. So he's not a young guy. Now, Jacob, the smooth man that he is, goes through with Rebekah's plan. In verse 11, Jacob says that his brother is hairy and that he is smooth. Now, he's talking about his skin here, although that word skin doesn't appear in the original. However, it's interesting to note that the word smooth is primarily used of one who is slippery or seductive. Jacob, we might say, besides describing himself as smooth skin, is a smooth operator here. Isaac is not fooled immediately by Jacob. He hears the voice of Jacob, and he wonders, now, how did you get back so quick from the hunt? And not only just from the hunt, but hey, those of you that ever hunted, you know it takes a little bit of time to prepare the animal you just caught. So he wonders, how did he get back so quick? But Smoothie Jacob confuses the rest of his father's senses. The skins on Jacob's hand persuade him, as well as on his neck. It fooled his sense of touch. The food prepared by Rebekah fooled his sense of taste. He wanted wild game. He got goat. He was fooled. Fooled his sense of smell, wearing the clothes of Esau. fooled his sense of time, if you will. And when Isaac thought that things went too quickly, how could he catch that game so fast? Jacob's response was, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Not only is he lying, but now he's using the Lord's name in his lie. Sin, and this sin is serious. Now, in the prior incident, the selling of the birthright, I told you that Jacob was basically in the right. I'm not going to tell you that here. Jacob is resorting to deception, lying to his father, and even going so far as to use the name of the Lord in his lie. And Isaac is fooled. Isaac was a man who relied on his senses and followed his senses, and he was fooled. It was his sense of hunger that he wanted to fill, and now his other senses are deceived. He might even say that his sense of hearing is deceived. Okay, yes, he said, it sounds like, you know, Jacob. But when all the rest put together, even that he gave in and said no. He believed it was Esau, and he pronounced the blessing on Jacob, thinking that it was Esau. And here is what the passage is all about. Despite the fact that Isaac tried with all of his might to thwart the plan and purpose of God, and despite the fact that Rebekah and Jacob sinned and showed themselves not worthy of the blessing that was pronounced, not worthy of the covenant, God's sovereignty triumphed. Take a look at the blessing that was pronounced on Jacob. And remember that Isaac thought he was pronouncing it on Esau. But verses 27 through 29 again, and he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now, there are various things to point out here. First, he says, may God give you of the dew of the heavens. Dew is very important, of course, especially in that part of the world that had long, dry, rainless seasons. It was the dew that could keep many of those plants surviving in those times. May God give you this. Second, he also asked that God gives him of the fat of the earth and the grain and the wine, further blessing. Third, but here's the chief thing. May nations serve you and bow down to you. The blessing, of course, recalls what the Lord said of Jacob while he was in the womb. Here is what I love. Isaac is fighting the plan of God. He thinks that he's pronouncing this blessing on Esau, and he's thinking he's doing it against the plan of God. And what he does is pronounce the blessing that God had already said would be on Jacob, even though he thought he was doing otherwise. He fought the will of God. He fought the plan of God, and he lost. He lost. Isn't it amazing that those who try their greatest to thwart God's plan, what do they end up doing? Fulfilling it. You cannot stop the plan of God. They are unwilling participants in the hand of a sovereign God who even uses their wickedness to accomplish his good purpose. There is no one, and there is no thing that can ever thwart the smallest part of God's plan. Not at all. Take Acts 4 for an example. Acts 4, 27 and 28, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Here are these men. You've got the Gentiles, you've got the Jews, you've got Herod, you've got Pilate, and they're all against the Christ. To do what? Whatever God's hand determined would be done. Christ went to the cross at the hands of these wicked men. And what did they do? What God determined to be done. Christ went to the cross to redeem his people from their sin. Isn't it just amazing when God uses wicked men and their attacks against his plan only to accomplish his plan? It's incredible. Yes, Christ died on the cross, but it was through his death that we're saved. Our God is an amazing God, and his plans are never thwarted. He uses the wicked. Now, we've looked at the providence of God on Wednesday evenings, and we talked about God governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. Larger Catechism, question 18. What are the works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures, ordering them and all their actions to his glory. God governs and he orders all of his creatures and all of their actions to his glory. Even Isaac's deception. Even Christ's death on the cross. All of this being used. Now that doesn't justify Jacob and Rebekah in their deception. That doesn't justify Isaac in his attempt to thwart God's will. But it'll never happen. God's will never be thwarted. Something else to point out too about this blessing. And that is the doctrine of election, which we've already talked about in prior sermons here. I've already told you that Jacob was in sin for his deception here, and yet the blessing is still pronounced upon him. Isn't that incredible? And what that screams out is this. Not, look, he sinned and he got what he wanted. What it screams out is, God blessed him despite what he did and who he is. We're right in looking at this and saying he's not worthy of God's blessing. Well, neither are we. He's not worthy of God's blessing, and he still has it, which is proof that it's a blessing of God's grace, a blessing of election, if you will. In Romans 9, which I quoted to you a couple of weeks ago, verses 10 through 13, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now God doesn't love Jacob because he's lovable. God doesn't choose him because he's worthy or because he's godly. At this point, he's behaving in a way that is far from godly. And yet the Lord chooses him and blesses him despite his sin at this very matter here. That not only causes us to marvel at the sovereignty of God and still having his plan come to fruition, but at his grace. Jacob's not worthy. But that's the point. God will still work in Jacob's life and will sanctify him. And if we are in Christ, it's not because we are worthy. It's not because we chose God. It's not because we're smart, wise, godly. It's all of grace. I've told you so many times that the doctrine of election is such an amazing, humbling doctrine. Because who can be prideful in being a son of Jacob, if you will? It's not you that's responsible for your election. It's not you that we're worthy. God chose us before we were born, before we had done anything. What's there to be prideful in that? How encouraging it is to know, you see, that we're not elected, we're not chosen, we're not kept, we're not saved on the basis of our works, but on the basis of God's sovereign plan. That's humbling and that's amazing. And we ought to stand in awe at how gracious our God is to us. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Isaac fights the plan of God, tries to thwart it. Jacob shows to be unworthy of the blessing and yet still receives it. Praise be to God for the triumph of his sovereignty and of his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are indeed sovereign and you are indeed gracious. And we thank you, Lord, that we've seen now in this passage of Scripture here the triumph of your sovereignty and the triumph of your grace. We thank you, Lord, that there is nothing that can ever thwart even the smallest part of your plan. Help us to remember that, O Lord, when things to be seen to go against your plan. Father, we know that you work all things out for the good of your people. We praise you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiving God. Hear us, O Lord. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.